First Peter chapter 3, we're going to start there. Actually, we're going to consider verses 5 through 7 this evening. We're dealing in this passage in verses 1 through 7 with the relationship of husbands and wives. We looked at part 1 2 weeks ago when we considered mostly the relation of the wife to the husband in verses 1 through 4. And this evening we'll be looking at the second half of this section, verses 5 through 7, which deals more with the husbands than with the wives. And as I said last time, what would you think of the following idea? I've certainly thought of doing it a time or two. Suppose at a wedding, immediately after the preacher says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," we sing a hymn like "Sound of the Battle Cry" or "The Fight Is On." Unfortunately, as inappropriate as this sounds, it might be very fitting for some marriages. But do you suppose that God intended that a marriage should consist of one battle after another? I doubt that anyone really believes this. So, what bits of wisdom can we give people which will help them improve their marriages? It's really fairly simple. I can teach the ladies to be godly women who are living in the center of God's will for their lives. Likewise, I can teach the men to be godly men who are living in the center of God's will for their lives. And in case you've been asleep for the last year and a half, that is precisely what I seek to do in every message I preach. I teach people how to be saved and how to be living for the Lord according to the Bible. In case you wondered how many messages I have in my arsenal, I have two, only two. You need to be saved, that's one. And you need to be living for the Lord, that's two. Everything I have is a variation of one of those two themes. What else am I supposed to preach? Politics? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to preach on what's going on in world events? Nothing enlightening about those things. There is no other message that people need. But when it comes to the subject of marriage, the Bible has some instructions for the wife as well as some instructions for the husband. In this two-part message, I want to show you in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, some of the things which will make for a great marriage. Now, these aren't the only things. There are other passages in the scripture that deal with the subject. But I'm considering 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 in two sessions. Last time we considered verses 1 through 4, and this time we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. And as I said last time, unfortunately, there's a built-in problem with every marriage, even a marriage between believers. It is very simple to understand. It is that both husband and wife have old sin natures. If it weren't for the old sin natures and our acting and living in accordance with them from time to time, there'd never be a marriage problem. But that's not the situation, is it? Most of you have been married and you understand that your spouse is not perfect, okay? Yeah, your spouse may understand that you're not perfect as well, all right? We are indeed married. Today's Christmas. One of the ways we celebrate Christmas is by giving gifts to each other just as God gave us his son. As you know, Arlita and I are newlyweds. Hard to imagine, but we have now been married for 9 1/2 weeks. On our first Christmas together, what is the best Christmas gift Arlita can give to me? It's simple. She can give herself to me as the sort of wife God wants her to be. And on our first Christmas together, what is the best Christmas gift I can give to Arlita? Again, it's simple. I can give myself to her as the sort of husband God wants me to be. And in case you have wondered, we have both done this. I regard Arlita as God's gift to me, and Arlita regards me as God's gift to her. God has certainly blessed us both by giving us each other. Now you can take this little analogy and apply it to your own situation. This is also true, what I've said, for all of our married couples. Each wife can give herself to her husband as the sort of wife God wants her to be, and each husband can give himself to his wife as the sort of husband God wants him to be. Each married individual in our church should regard and treat his or her spouse as God's gift to him or to her. In verses 1 through 6, we see the relationship of wives to their husbands. Now, God's will for the wife is clear, whether the husband is what God wants him to be or not. We read in verses 1 through 6, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In verse 1, we have seen that wives must be in subjection to their own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, okay? You wives are not required to be in subjection to any other man other than the husband to whom you are married. This is God's will for all saved women. Ye wives specifically addresses this command to the group of saved women who are married. It is not limited to the group of saved wives who have unsaved husbands. It is referring to all saved wives. Be in subjection to means obey. How much more impressive this individual wife's living testimony will become to her unbelieving husband when all saved women as a whole are also seen to be submissive to their own husbands. The purpose for which the Christian wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands is to win the lost husbands to the Lord. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, if any obey not the word means if any are not saved. The word is the gospel message. To obey the word is to obey the gospel message, and to obey the gospel message is to believe it. To disbelieve it. Peter is recommending that she win him to the Lord by her actions rather than by her words. Now, if you've noticed, you have the the word appearing twice in this verse, but it refers to different things each time. The first use of the word refers to the gospel message, if any obey not the word. The second use of the word refers to her talk and should be understood in the sense of without a word. Be won by the conversation of the wives indicates that a husband will be won by his wife's godly living rather than by her incessant nagging. In verse 2, we've already seen that wives must have a chaste conversation coupled with fear. This is also God's will for all saved women. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. While they behold indicates that the unsaved husbands as a group are observing the behavior of all the saved wives as a group. Your is plural and refers to the class of saved wives as a whole. It is not limited to those saved wives whose husbands are unsaved. Thus, an unsaved husband may not only observe the excellent behavior of his own wife, but from a distance, he may also observe the excellent behavior of other Christian women as well. In verses 3 through 6, we have begun to see that wives must have a meek and quiet spirit. This is also God's will for all saved women. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now verses 3 and 4 go together as one commandment. Verse 3 gives the negative side, whereas verse 4 gives the positive side. Although many women decorate themselves externally, the beauty of the Christian lady is to be internal rather than merely external, especially in terms of worldly fashion. Her adornment should reflect her Christian life rather than reflecting the life of an unsaved woman. Perhaps she may be tempted to win her husband to the Lord by dressing in a way which would appeal to his sensuality. Although this may have an appeal to him, it may have the opposite of the desired effect and negate whatever testimony she had. But let it be the hidden man or the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, that's a selfless and quiet spirit, and not a belligerent or loud spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We continue this evening with verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. In verse 5, Peter states that the holy women in Old Testament times adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit while being in subjection to their own husbands. In verse 6, Peter cites Sarah as a particular example to follow. 4 introduces an explanation of what Peter has stated in verses 3 and 4. After this manner is, in this manner, thus, or so. The adornment of these holy women of old had this imperishable quality of a meek and quiet disposition about what Peter has written in verse 4. in the old time is at some time or other of the past, once or formerly. But by specifying Sarah as an example, the context suggests that in the old time refers to Old Testament times. The holy women refers to the class of holy women as a whole. Thus, the reference is to the saved women of the Old Testament. Trusted in is hoped on. Whereas in present-day English, something one hopes for may or may not happen. You know, this is Christmas. How many things that people hoped to receive as Christmas gifts did not materialize? Hope for means wishful thinking. But in the Greek text, hope is used of something that is certain of fulfillment. Our hope in Christ is certain of fulfillment. It is an expectation which can be counted on. Now, you ladies are familiar with ladies having babies. A lady who is hoping to have a baby in our society typically is not expecting one. But once conception has occurred, now it's definite. She's expecting to have a baby at a particular time. God was the object of their hope. The holy women adorned themselves means that this was a continuous, habitual thing they did in past time. This was not something which happened only once. It was their normal custom. Being in subjection is a term which is also found in 2:13, 2:18, and 3:1. These are 1 Peter references. It means subjecting themselves, being subjected, being subordinated, or obeying. It implies that their subjection was voluntary. In other words, they should not have to be forced to submit to their husbands. Unto their own husbands indicates the ones to whom these wives were voluntarily obedient. Each wife was obedient to her own husband. Okay, you ladies understand this. You have a husband, and you are to be submissive to him. There are other men in the congregation, fine men, but you are not to be submissive to them. Your responsibility is limited to being in submission to your own husband. Voluntarily obedient. Each wife was to be obedient to her own husband. And then we get into verse 6 and we get some interesting statements made. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In verse 6, Sarah is cited as a specific example of these holy women of old who were submissive to their own husbands. Even as is as, or just as. Obeyed is a different word from the one translated be in subjection unto in verse 5, though the meaning is the same. It means obeyed, followed, or were subject to. Sarah obeyed Abraham, her husband, calling him Lord. Now, Lord, when applied to Abraham, implies sir and indicates submission and respect. It is also placed in a position of emphasis. Calling him Lord is addressing him as Lord or designating him as Lord, and its tense indicates customary or habitual action. Sarah showed her respect for her husband by regularly addressing him as Sir. Well, now you know that I have recently married, and this passage, of course, is intended for Arlita, as well as for all the rest of you ladies. So do I expect Arlita to refer to me as Lord James? Not any more than I expect Wanda to refer to Danny as Lord Danny, or Ashley to refer to Jesse as Lord Jesse, or Michelle to refer to Alan as Lord Alan, or Glenda to refer to Don as Lord Donald, or Sylvia to refer to Dennis as Lord Dennis, or Gretchen to refer to Roger as Lord Roger, or any of the other wives to refer to their husbands as Lord so-and-so. All right? You're in a different culture back then. But I think that's what Roger needs, Gretchen. You refer to him as Lord Roger. Did you get this, Arlita? Okay, I wanted to be sure. I wanted to be sure you were paying attention, didn't go to sleep. Yeah, okay. So I also don't expect them to continually address their own husbands as Sir. What I do expect is that each wife should treat her husband with respect. And while we can have fun with this, and we have, from what I see, ladies, you're already doing this with your husband. You're already treating him with respect. Don't stop now, all right? I know some of you are going to have fun with Lord so-and-so when you get home tonight. Perhaps you won't even be able to wait till after you're out of the car. Yes, indeed. Well, whose refers to Sarah, whose daughters is literally children. But inasmuch as ye refers to the wives of verse 1, female children are obviously what Peter intended. It is the saved wives who are referred to as daughters of Sarah. But what does it mean to be Sarah's daughters? Does it mean to be a saved woman? Does it mean to be like Sarah, that is, to be a submissive wife who is respectful toward her husband, as Sarah was? Are all saved women Sarah's daughters at all times following their salvation? Or are there times when all saved women might not be Sarah's daughters? Or are some saved women not Sarah's daughters at all? Well, it's not defined for us here in the text, is it? In view of the fact that the tense of are suggests the meaning become, and implies a change in condition, it seems best to understand it as referring to submissive wives who are respectful toward their own husbands. And it means that they have the characteristics of Sarah. Now, that is my view of what it means. If you have a better view, you stick with your view. I'm not the only one who has opinions. If I thought my opinions were wrong, I wouldn't share them with you. But you understand, if you were up here explaining this verse, you might explain it a little differently. As long as ye do well and are not afraid, are to be understood as if you do well and if you are not afraid, or perhaps when or while you do well and when or while you are not afraid, or perhaps by doing well and by not being afraid. This is a participial construction in the Greek text, and it can be understood in a variety of ways. So, as long, or similarly rather, as long as in English may imply as long a time as, or on the condition that. On the other hand, these statements may both be used to show the means by which these saved women become Sarah's daughters, in the sense that they become Sarah's daughters by doing well and by not being afraid. Ye do well is you plural, do what is right, and are not afraid with any amazement is, and do not fear any terror or intimidation. These women are Sarah's daughters as long as they do not fear any intimidation. It means that they are Sarah's daughters as long as their husbands do not have to intimidate them into submission. Their submission to their husbands must be voluntary. If it is not, remember, the husbands may be unsaved. Their husbands may determine to try to force them into submission by some act of intimidation. This would not be pleasant for them or for their husbands, and it would not serve as an encouragement for a husband to place his trust in Christ. It would instead appear to him that Christianity had done nothing for his wife, and therefore that he need not bother with it. But a wife may say, well, this is not the way I am. Yes, we realize that, and you don't have to tell us that. We already know that this is not the way you are. It is apparent to everybody. What you need to do is ask God to help you to be the sort of wife he wants you to be. But a husband may say, my wife is not like this. What am I supposed to do? Well, it would be good to remember that no wife is perfect. Forget about your wife's not being what she's supposed to be and concentrate on your being the man God wants you to be. We'll turn that around in our next verse. Finally, we see the relationship of a husband to his wife. Before I begin this section, let me say that God's will for the husband is clear, whether his wife is what God wants her to be or not. Regardless of what your wife is like, your responsibility as a husband before God is still the same. Of course, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to be the sort of husband God wants you to be if your wife is the sort of woman God wants her to be. Not that I'm putting the blame for your ill behavior on your wife or her ill behavior on you. However, if I'm not the husband God wants me to be, I cannot blame my wife for this. I am completely responsible for being the sort of husband God wants me to be. My wife is not responsible for this. She cannot force me to be the sort of husband God wants me to be. We read in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In verse 7, Peter turns from addressing the wives as a group and addresses the husbands as a group. Husbands must, first of all, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is God's will for all saved men. Likewise was also used in 3:1. It means in the same way, similarly or so. Ye husbands addresses the husbands as a group. Dwell with them is a command, which means be living with them And its tense indicates a continuing relationship. Them refers to the wives as a group. This is a general truth. The husbands as a whole are to be dwelling with the wives as a whole. Of course, each husband is to be living with his own wife. But it is to be according to knowledge, meaning with reference to knowledge. This means that the husbands should be living with the wives with certain knowledge. But Peter does not specify what this knowledge is. Is it Christian knowledge, where he knows that he is to be the spiritual leader in the home, where he's also to be well acquainted with the scriptures and with doctrine? Is it knowing what a woman is like in her emotional and physical makeup? Since Peter does not say, was any limitation intended to be understood by the readers, or was no limitation intended? And is all knowledge in general what Peter intended? Once again, we don't necessarily have the final answer on this, and your view may differ from mine. And you are welcome to think your own thoughts. I want you to take the brain God has given you and use it, okay? Although we cannot be absolutely certain, it seems that Peter is saying that a husband should be a godly man with an understanding of what a woman is like and with an understanding of the nature of marriage. As we move on, we see that husbands must also give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. This is also God's will for all saved men. Giving honor unto the wife means assigning, showing, or paying honor to his own wife. Its tense indicates a continuing action on the part of the husband. He is always to be giving honor unto his wife. And the meaning of giving implies that this is to be done deliberately. Honor suggests that the husband has evaluated his wife's worth and considers her worthy of his honor, reverence, or respect. She's not just a slave or just an object for his pleasure. Some men, to their shame, seem to give more honor unto other women than they do unto their own wives. And of course, this is not good. And as unto the weaker vessel gives the first of two reasons the husbands should give honor unto their wives. It is because she is the weaker vessel. Vessel is understood in the sense of instrument. The fact that Peter referred to his wife as the weaker vessel indicates that the husband is also a vessel and implies that he is the stronger of the two vessels. All right. In what way is the wife the weaker vessel? Typically, she'll live longer than he will. Interesting, isn't it? That doesn't seem to be weaker. In general, women are weaker physically than men. In general, women are more emotional, whereas men are more logical. Is she the weaker vessel spiritually? Is the man the stronger vessel as the spiritual leader of his home? He should be the spiritual leader in his home, but unfortunately, many men are not the spiritual leaders in their homes. And as being heirs together of the grace of God, of life, indicates a second reason the husband should be giving honor unto his wife. It is because he and his wife are heirs together of the grace of life. Being heirs together suggests inheriting together. Saved husbands and saved wives are fellow heirs or joint heirs of the grace of life. Now, grace here is a gift. And the grace of life is the gift which is life. The grace of life is the gift which is eternal life. A husband and a wife who are both saved are fellow heirs of eternal life. For this reason, a husband should treat his wife with respect. In the phrase, that your prayers be not hindered, who is meant by your? Is it the men who are addressed at the beginning of the verse whose prayers will be hindered? Or is it the individual husbands and wives' prayers that will be hindered? Ordinarily, what I've heard preached is that it refers to the individual husband and his wife's prayers. I don't agree with that, by the way. Peter's language permits either understanding of this phrase. Although a poor relationship between a husband and his wife will certainly have an adverse effect on their prayers, it must be remembered that the verse is addressed to the husbands. And your seems best understood as referring to ye husbands from the beginning of this verse. That is my view of it. Am I right? If I didn't think so, I wouldn't have told you that, all right? But I have been known to be in error on other things. I don't think I'm in error on this one, but you can decide it as well as I can. Hindered is used in the sense of thwarted. Its tense, along with the negative, indicates that this condition is already going on and should be stopped. Apparently, the husbands as a group were not giving honor unto their wives as they should have been, and their prayers were consequently being hindered. If the husbands in general would start giving respect unto their wives as they should be doing, their prayers will then stop being hindered by their own actions. But a husband may say, well, this is not the way I am. Yes, it's obvious. You don't have to tell us that. We already know it's not the way you are. It's apparent. But what you need to do is ask God to help you be the sort of husband he wants you to be. But a wife may say, my husband is not like this. What am I supposed to do? Remember that no husband is perfect. Forget about your husband's not being what he is supposed to be and consecrate on your being the lady God wants you to be. We've seen that God's will for saved wives is that they all be in subjection to their own husbands, that they all have a pure lifestyle before God, and that they all have a meek and quiet disposition. Ladies, ask God to help you be the sort of lady he wants you to be. We've also seen that God's will for saved men is that each one lives with his wife with understanding, and that each one values his wife highly and treats her as precious as the weaker vessel in the marriage, because she is precious. Men, ask God to help you be the sort of man he wants you to be. It'll be good for your children to see the mother be the kind of lady that God wants her to be. And it will be good for the children to see that Dad is the kind of man God wants him to be. And what they are will have a bigger effect on the children than what they tell them to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying this portion of thy word. Help us, our Father, to understand these things and to apply them to our hearts and minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.